Well, 'tis the season. You know, that's an interesting phrase. That's all probably because of that word, 'tis, you know? 'Tis is actually a proclitic of it is. It means the two words kind of got smashed together, you know? And the phrase, therefore, 'tis the season, is about a season. Well, what season, right? Well, probably it became popular around 1862, if y'all can remember that far, those silver-haired folks. But anyway, when Deck the Halls appeared in Volume 2 of Welsh Melodies by John Thomas. And so the phrase, 'tis the season, connected with that song, therefore became synonymous with the Christmas season. But 'tis the season really for what, you know? Well, like the third and fourth line of the song goes, you know, 'tis the season to be jolly. Fa-la-la-la-la-la-ra-ra-ra. All right? Well, what if I don't want to be jolly? I mean, what I mean is that, you know, this time of the year can really get a person down. Gifts are expensive. Even sending cards can break someone on a tight budget. And then for one reason or another, you know, there are friends and family that we'll miss. And then there's all the decorations and the food and the lights and the ornaments. And, you know, right about now you're probably thinking, boy, Chuck, you know, I'm glad you wore that Grinch tie today. Are you sure you're not Scrooge? And I have to say that sometimes I do feel that way. You know, I do, you know, but why? Well, you know, when we stop and think about some of the things that I mentioned, it seems pretty clear what happened to Joe Average American's joy. Think back to the Grinch, if you will. The Grinch simply hated Christmas. But why? Well, according to the expanded canon, it's because when he was little, he brought a very special Christmas gift for a girl that he liked. And it was special because it was homemade by him from his heart. But all the other kids ridiculed him and made fun of him and belittled his gift. And because of that, he became so angry and hurt, he began to despise the gift of giving. In other words, the Grinch allowed hate and bitterness to rob him of his joy. Later, though, he rediscovers the joy of Christmas when he takes away all the Christmas gifts from the Who's, thinking that he's ruined their Christmas, you know. But instead, he observes not them crying and being all bitter. Instead, he sees them gathering together to sing joyful songs because they are filled with Christmas joy. Amazed at it all, the Grinch's heart has changed, because he discovered that the joy of Christmas is found in the heart of what Christmas represents and not in presents. And for Christians, that joy is rooted and found in the person of Jesus Christ. To be fair, we also mentioned Scrooge, Ebenezer Scrooge, one of my favorite characters from the holiday season, actually, from Dickens' A Christmas Carol. So, what's his story? Well, Scrooge was a man filled with greed and bitterness and simply hated Christmas. But why? Well, as we learn about Ebenezer, we find that he grew up to be a man overrun with pain, suffering, and loss. So it caused bitterness in his heart. And that bitterness, in turn, caused the loss of all the joy in his life. So he became a man filled with anger and greed. But then the spirits of Christmas visited him, and he had a change of heart. And we can see that ever so clearly when he exclaims, "I'm as light as a feather. I'm as happy as an angel. I'm as merry as a schoolboy." You see, Ebenezer had rediscovered the true joy of Christmas. That it's all about giving and being thankful for what God has given to us. I suppose really one of the things that I think about during this time of the year as far as holiday shows like A Christmas Carol and The Grinch is really a Charlie Brown Christmas, because I'm a Peanuts fan, you know. And Charlie Brown, though, is another example really that I think about when it comes to not understanding Christmas joy, He goes out, gets a tree, and thinks he kills it. And he thinks he's ruined Christmas. Good night. Well, you remember from A Charlie Brown Christmas that he was so stressed out, in particular, over what was supposed to be a simple Christmas play. And so his good friend Linus amazingly quotes from memory Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8 in the King James. Now, I'm going to read from the NIV, but, you know, he quoted from the King James, from memory, might I add. Anyway, here's what he said. He said, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" And that's where Linus ended, but, you know, we're going to go ahead and read through verse 20. So, picking up in verse 15, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." You know, it seems to me that the problem with the Grinch and Scrooge and even Charlie Brown is that they confused joy with happiness. Hear me out when I say that. Think about it. Joy is different than happiness. Happiness is really something that's temporary. It lasts about as long as wrapping paper does on Christmas morning. And sometimes it doesn't even last that long. And that's because happiness tends to be based upon people and places and things. And people, well, people change occasionally and they sometimes let you down. And places, they do seem more permanent, you know, but things around those places don't seem to last all that long either. Buildings change, roads change, buildings and businesses up and disappear. You know, and things themselves, well, they don't create permanent happiness either. That's because things, well, they break. They, you know, parts get lost to things, or they just lose their appeal, you know. Just think about the best Christmas gift that you ever had as a child. I don't know, maybe it was a doll or blocks or maybe something else. For me, it was an Atari 2600 gaming system. You know, that's me. Well, I think it's in the late 70s. Anyway, I spent hours playing that thing until I got bored with the game. You think, well, it's a gaming system, but here's the thing, you know, after the gaming cartridge got bored to me or I beat it a bazillion times, I had to find a way as, you know, a kid to go ahead and get money together to buy a new game cartridge. And being an only child meant not too many one-player games. And so it wasn't too long before I quit playing the thing and it just sat around gathering dust by the TV. Well, you know, from what we just read in Luke chapter 2, we know that true joy doesn't come from people, places, or things. It doesn't come from presents wrapped up in shining paper and bows. It comes in the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. And his presence gives us joy. And in our text, we find that the presence of joy conquers fear. Again, back in verse 9, we read that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Just put yourselves in the shepherd's position. The sheep are all bedded down for the night. The air had gotten cold and still. The campfire had burned down to a few glowing embers, and the conversation ceased completely when it happened. All of a sudden, an angel of God appears to these men with the message of good news. And as the angel appears before the shepherds, there was surrounding them this amazing glory. And this is the Shekinah of God, right? The glory of God in Hebrew. You see, God dwells in unapproachable light. As a matter of fact, the light is so bright that there's no need for a sun, because the glory of God is so brilliant that it radiates splendor. And it's this same Shekinah of God that was in the burning bush when Moses was called to do God's work. And it was at Sinai when Moses received the covenant from God that would be between the Almighty and his people Israel. And it was that same Shekinah that was in the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day that guided his people through the wilderness. And it was in the tabernacle and in the temple, and it had shone all around Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Shekinah of God was also there in visions that John saw and wrote down and called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it was here on a cold, dark hillside where the sheep were huddled against the cold and the shepherds sat next to a small, dwindling campfire. And so when the Shekinah of God shone around them, they did what any of us would have done. You know, they fell down to the ground in fear and amazement. But the angel in verse 10 said to them, going down through verse 12, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." You know, this idea of fear, Proverbs 1:7 reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know, it's a good thing to fear God. And that's because you can't be saved until you at least have a healthy fear, a holy respect for God. Meanwhile, of course, the motto of the lost world around us says, "Hey, no fear." And we see it all around us. You know, the world has no reverence for God, no awe for the Almighty God. All too often, the people of the world treat God maybe just like some guy to be ignored standing on a street corner. When it comes to calling on God, the world uses his name as slang when they're surprised, or as a curse when they stub their toe on a bedpost, you know. And the reason they do that is because they simply don't fear God. Yet they do fear God in the end. Every single one of them. The communist, the hedonist, the pagan, the agnostic, the atheist. When death comes, they're all afraid. You can see it in their anguish, in their resolute rebellion, and in their false bravado. But here we are in verse 10, and the angel brings a message that overcomes fear. Without a doubt, our God must be respected, but he need not be feared thanks to the presence of the joy of Jesus. The presence of joy also invalidates irrelevance. Every now and then I read in the news, just recently actually, about elementary school kids being bullied and turning to suicide. You know, and I don't know, but I talk to people, you probably talk to people, that think that humans are nothing more than evolved animals, and therefore think, hey, if they're just evolved animals, let's act like an animal, you know? And I see the pain in the face of the abused and the addicted, you know? Because they've chosen that path. It's all too easy to think that we are unimportant and useless when we're down at the bottom of the barrel, you know. After all, not too many people have the money or the power or the skills to be heroic or noble or considered valuable to society other than to be a part of the surplus population. As a matter of fact, sometimes we wonder why we're here at all. And so in our deepest, darkest moments, we question if or even worth the air we breathe, or the food we eat, or the space we take up. Just who were these shepherds in Luke chapter 2? Well, they were nobodies, really. They were at the bottom of the barrel. They were dirty, scroungy, cold, smelly, unbathed, unimportant, and unnoticed people. Just some shepherds back in their day, they were considered to be, I don't know, at the bottom of the food chain economically and socially. And on top of their general lowliness, the religious people of the day, the Pharisees and whatnot, well, they looked down on them because they couldn't keep the Sabbath. You know, just think about it. Sheep get lost, you know, and they have to be taken care of no matter the day of the week. Jesus points that out, right? They couldn't stay ceremonially clean because the sheep are dirty and sometimes diseased. Plus, the shepherds were off in the hills and the fields for months at a time, far away from the rest of the community, so never mind all that. It was hard, dirty, tough. It's a lonely job that most people wouldn't want to do. And few people even noticed. Yeah, there's another shepherd. They were the servants who were invisible to the nobles. They were insignificant. No one really saw them. They were nothing. They were nobodies. But God saw them. To him, they were somebody. And so his angel came to them on a dark, cold hillside, far away from the luxuries of the Jerusalem palaces, and said to them, I bring you good news of great joy. I bring you. Think about that. God could have chosen anyone, anywhere, but he chose these shepherds to tell this good news of great joy. And it's not just good news for them, of course, but it's good news for all the people, for everyone, even for you and me. God sent them and us Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. And not because we were noble or good or kind or heroic or anything like that, but because he loves us no matter who we are, rich or poor or bad or good, sick or healthy. Because God knows that we need the salvation that only Jesus can give us. And so because of that precious gift of Jesus, we are filled with an incredible joy that says to you and me that we are indeed relevant to God. The presence of joy also restores wounded people. Again, think about these shepherds. They were not some nice group of guys all dressed up in pristine white robes with neatly trimmed beards, maybe oiled up with some nice, you know, a Phil's oil, if you know what that is, you know. They didn't have polished crooks and nice fluffy cuddly sheep that went, you know. These were rough and tough men. They used things like slings to bring down wolves who threatened their flocks. Those crooks weren't just for show. They were tools of the trade. They walked miles and miles over hill and vale through the fields looking for great grassland so that their flocks can graze. These were worn men, okay? And when it came to taking care of themselves, they carried their own food. They mended their own clothes. They made their own shoes. They created their own games to pass the time away. Who can toss a sheep? I don't know. You know? Simply put, these were men of life, of real life and of sin. They knew how to cuss, and they knew how to carry on when their 6 months in the hills ended and they got their pay. In short, these were men who needed a Savior, and they knew it. Again, the angels told them in verse 10 that they brought good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, I'm obviously focusing on that word joy. The word joy here in our Greek text is chara. It's a word that Luke connects throughout his gospel with salvation, you see. Think about it. Salvation from the effects of sin. Salvation from the eternal consequences that it brings. That all equals real eternal joy. And not just some momentary happiness, but real long-lasting joy. This is the joy that heals broken people and redeems lost souls. That all said, you know, we need to understand that the presence of joy is the greatest when the need is the deepest. For example, I think about over in Luke chapter 7 with the sinful woman who anoints Jesus with that alabaster jar of expensive perfume. You remember she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, and she kissed them and poured perfume on them. And Jesus tells us, unlike the guest who invited him into his home for dinner, that she loved him more because she had more sins that needed to be forgiven. There's a joy there, you see. And in Luke chapter 2, the shepherds in our text were also souls who needed forgiveness. And so they understood that need more than most. Look back at the text there. The good news is important because of the content of the message, right? When the angel spoke of the good news, he said that today a Savior is born. A Savior is born. He didn't speak about some great political ruler or a handout from the government or winning lottery numbers. He spoke about a Savior. He spoke about the one who had been promised from the very beginning of the Scriptures. He said that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is Christ the Lord. The shepherds understood the cost of sin. They understood that sin brings death and the shedding of blood, the source of life. You see, it's quite possible that these shepherds were shepherds in charge of the flocks from which the temple offerings were chosen. You remember that every day in the temple, both morning and evening, an unblemished lamb was offered as a sacrifice to God, Numbers 28:1-8. So these shepherds quite possibly had birthed, raised, and cared for countless lambs that were taken for constant sacrifice for the sins of the people. Just think about what it meant to the shepherds who understood the need for an unblemished lamb to be used for the daily offerings, to be the first to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. God had brought joy to these men first, who recognized the need and understood it the most. The truth is, everyone who comes to the Savior needs to understand their sin problem and the joy that heals the wounds of their sin. And that's because salvation is only rightly understood through the despair of being lost. You need to know you're lost before you can be saved. And finally, we see in our text that the presence of joy comes as a child. Again, in Luke chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14, we read that suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And while this is a great and wonderful thing that the angels were saying, think about it. The peace that God has to offer us is conditional. God has done his part in giving us Jesus. But it's up to us to accept him as Savior if we hope to have the peace and favor that God has to offer. And the same was true for the shepherds in our text, right? The presence of God's joy wasn't forced upon the shepherds. Sure, they were told about the good news where they could go and be in the very presence of the message himself. But God didn't force them to go. He said, "Let's go. Let's go see this thing." They made the choice. You see, it's an invitation, not a summons. It's a gift offered with the love of a Father, Creator, and Savior. And the nature of this gift is beyond compare. Think about it. God himself as a baby in a box filled with cattle chow. Yet it is here. And this lonely child in this place and with these things all around him, that true joy is found. This is the presence of joy. It is the receiving of and the giving of the good news of Jesus. What we have to ask ourselves today is, have you found God's presence of joy yet? Prayerfully, those of us of Christians haven't lost it. If you've never received it, you need to experience that joy. Only through Jesus Christ can it happen. Just remember that God's joy is found in J-O-Y. In J, Jesus, O offers, Y, you, the gift of eternal life, which therefore brings joy in your heart and lives. 'Tis the season. It is. And while you might not be all that jolly, you know, you could have the presence of God's joy in your life. Just believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. So today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their life to Christ, or if there's some other need that we might be able to help out with, as always, I want to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.